Well, good morning. Awful lot of adults escaping. Are you sure they're all Sunday school teachers? I wonder if we might look in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at some familiar verses, a familiar message from Scripture, at least a portion of it. And we want to think of it in the context of the day in which we live. We'll turn to the Scripture first, and then we'll have a few comments. Acts chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 22. This is about midway through Peter's sermon on the day at Pentecost. Verse 22, Acts chapter 2. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of both of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Let's just pray. Father, we come to thy word, and we come to it with open hands and open hearts. Father, we pray that you would open our understanding to see things perhaps that we've not gleaned before, to understand those things that you would have us to grasp, to inculcate, to put into our lives, not just to gain a head knowledge, Father, but it might fill our hearts first with worship and then with impetus and with desire and drive to go forth and share the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Father, as we meditate upon thy work to accomplish our salvation, Father, may it be precious to us, may it be fresh to us, as we would always desire. May it be encouragement to us as we go throughout our daily lives, that we are here for a purpose higher than being a good grocer or a successful salesman or a capable engineer or whatever our vocation may be, a successful or capable homemaker, Father, with our purpose is to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see the things from thy timeless word that we may put into application today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're like me, which does not mean overweight and bald, rather it means you are from, one, a southern culture, from perhaps a Sunday school background, perhaps a Bible Belt experience or growing up. If you're like me in those respects, then you're and of my age, thereabouts, then you have a preconceived notion of what people, other people, know about the Scripture and about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to think that people think like us. And we come from a culture where we know many of our neighbors who we know that they are faithful churchgoers, perhaps, or occasional churchgoers. We've tried to talk to them a little about the gospel, and they seem to have a ready answer. And so we have this thought that in our culture, that most of the people around us know the basics of the Bible, of God, and who Jesus is. I want to tell you that you and I are wrong. We live in a day where now, this is not the first generation, but it's the second generation now of young people coming up that by and large have been filled with thoughts of anything goes, whatever you think is appropriate is good for you, this thought of plurality and everything equal, that Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and all these ideas and all these people, these were all great men on par with like Martin Luther King or Abraham Lincoln or whoever you want to take and say you admire, they're all kind of equal. And there's really much less understanding of the things of the Word of God and of Scripture than you and I think there is. So when we're talking with young people, when we work at, say we go to maybe work at camp or you have Bible school or whatever, and you want to tell them how Jesus loves them, how Jesus died for them, how the Scripture says Christ died for your sins, don't be surprised when there's a quizzical look about, well, if Jesus loves me, why did Christ die for my sins? You see, there's this disconnect. They have not been raised. They do not understand. They do not have the grasp that even one or two generations back did about the Word of God. And we find this is even more pronounced when you get outside of our region or people come into the South from outside the region. And this is not saying anything in a negative sense except that we're still kind of insulated in the Deep South. We're still kind of insulated in the Deep South. And when we get out of our region, it's almost a shock to the system of how open so many other ideas are acceptable in the culture around. Now, we'll see it in the news, and we think, man, they lambast Truett Cathy because he thinks marriage should be between a man and a woman. And we're like, yeah. But see, the rest of the country is not. They think that guy's crazy. He's a crazy old man. And we're insulated from that somewhat. But this is a warning that if we're not being clear with who Jesus is, we're going to mislead or not fully inform the generation that is coming up now. So we need to be aware of that. Now, all that being said, well, what do? Well, Peter had the same problem. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, had the same problem. He had to introduce a people who knew the Bible, who had a tradition, who had thousands of years of history following Jehovah, he had to introduce them to Jesus. We have to introduce a new generation to Jesus. Our culture is moving toward the third world culture. It's moving toward a missions culture. You would think 100 years ago, to the darkest of Africa or to the darkest of the Orient, missionaries would go carrying the gospel to a people who had never heard it before, had no idea about the God of the universe or his blessed Son. That is coming to us day by day, year by year. And one day we're going to wake up, if we haven't already, to the fact that our culture has so changed that people don't have even the basic understanding. Who is Jesus? And for so many out there, the question we have to answer for them is, what does it matter to me? Many see him as a fraud. That's the unkindest thing. Or a great philosopher, a good teacher. Maybe they would count him a holy man in some kind of generic sense of the term, along with the Dalai Lama or someone else. We come to Acts chapter 2, and in the meaty part, if you will, it's all meaty, I shouldn't say it that way, but in this portion of Peter's message to thousands who had come to Jerusalem from all parts of the world for the Feast of Pentecost, he has an opportunity, a God-given opportunity, and his message is Spirit-filled. And he wants to point them to Jesus. Now we know about Peter, right? Peter was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Peter was one of the inner three, you know, Peter, James, and John. Peter was the denier of the Lord. You'll deny me three times, and he did. Peter, who was quick to speak, slow to think at times. Oh, Peter, how many times have you heard someone say, I guess I'm like Peter. I'll think before I speak. I kind of put my foot in my mouth. Let me tell you, I wish we were like Peter. I wish you and I were like Peter. I wish we'd stand up with holy boldness and speak like Peter. Peter's found his voice when we come to Acts chapter 2. He's found his voice, and it's evident the Lord had his trust in this man appropriately. Peter gives four proofs of who Jesus is in this latter part of his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And I want us to see them, and not only to see them with the sense of, oh, I gained a little Bible study knowledge this morning. I want us to see them with the thought of, how can I incorporate this? How can I recognize this? How can I use this as I speak to others about the Lord Jesus? So let's look again at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Peter turns to that which they do know, which they have seen, which they have witnessed. And he says, here's where we're going to start. There's a man from Nazareth. He was a man. He was fully man and fully God. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Now, how about that? Approved of God, what does that mean? It means attested to by God. It means pointed to by God. It means shown off by God. Here is a man that God was working through in such a tremendous way, and he did it through signs and wonders and miracles, so that so much that you could not deny that God was working. Now, we don't have someone working miracles in our day. But if someone will come to the Word of God and they look and read the things they hear, the records of four different witnesses in the Gospels, you'll see that the things that are told of Christ are readily accepted and understood and believed by all those present. And so it's demonstrated that he's a man approved by God, and he's known in these miracles, or perhaps your translation says powers and wonders and signs. His works pointed to the hand of God. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that that was accepted in the day that the Lord Jesus lived? Well, let's think of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, one of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, he comes to Jesus by night. And what's he say? He says, "Teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man could do these miracles except God be with him." He didn't say, "I know it. I've been convicted in my heart and I've seen it." No, he says, "We know it." Well, who is we? He doesn't mean him and the populace. He means him and some on the Sanhedrin. He means some of his contemporaries, some of his peers. "We know this, and I'm the only one who's bold enough to come in the dark of night to talk to you." And the Lord Jesus answers him, and you see in the King James, he says, ye, "You don't know this?" He's not talking just to Nicodemus. He's talking to Nicodemus and his peers, because "ye" is our y'all, the plural "you." They knew it. They knew God was working, and they could see it in this man. His works attested to God's working. There was a man in John chapter 9, born blind. A man born blind. The disciples walking with the Lord Jesus one day. "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I don't think they thought that a baby in a womb sinned, but I think perhaps they thought, you know, if he wasn't born blind, he would be in sin. Who knows what they thought? You know, they're trying out their theology a little bit. And the Lord said, "Well, it wasn't because of sin, but that God would be manifested, the glory of God would be demonstrated." And how did that work? Well, the Lord Jesus healed that man. And it's a tremendous story, and you know the story. But I draw you to this point. Here is a man who is being examined for the third time by the same Sanhedrin, the same Jewish rulers. And they said, "Tell us again what happened. How is it that you're not blind anymore? We can't get anybody to say that you're a fake. Everybody knows you were blind and now you're not blind. Well, what happened again?" He said, "I'm going to tell you what happened. I was blind and now I see." He said, "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Well, what did he base that on? He told them, "This is what I know about the Bible. He said, "I've grown up all my life listening to the scriptures taught, waiting to hear of one born blind being healed. I've never heard it in all the record of the Old Testament, one born blind being healed. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." His works, the works of the Lord Jesus, attested to God working in him, a man approved of God. And if it wasn't his works, and the Lord Jesus said himself, you know, "If you don't believe me for my word, believe me for my works," right? Some attributed his works to Satan. And what did he say? "Well, if I by the power of Satan cast out demons, who do your sons cast them out by?" his words as well. He taught as one having authority. We read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:29. His words were so gracious that those in the synagogue at Nazareth were amazed and astounded at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Once when some of his followers went away, he asked his disciples, "Will you leave too?" And again, Peter, he said, "Where should we go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life." When the temple guards went to arrest him, to stop him, to silence him, and they came back and their hands, they didn't have him, and the Jewish leader said, "Where is he?" "Well, we went to arrest him, you know." "Never man spake like this man." They came back empty-handed. He was a man approved by God. But then Peter says he's a man delivered by God, verse 23. A man delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. "You've taken him. You have taken him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, to be delivered means to be given up. Yielded up, given up. And there were several that were involved in delivering up the Lord Jesus. Look, if you would, back to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, if you would. Keep your place in Acts 2. This is the part in the sermon where the preacher has people start turning to scriptures to kind of wake them up a little bit, you know. Matthew 26 and verse 15. Matthew 26, well, look at verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest, and he said unto them, 'What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." Turn over a chapter, Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Look at verse 2. Verse 1. "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." And then down verse 18, if you would. And this is Pilate thinking. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. And then if you would, over to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 15. Mark 15, verse 15. "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when they had scourged him to be crucified." And we see in Judas that Jesus was delivered up by Judas for money. For money. We see that the Lord Jesus was delivered up by the Pharisees for envy. And that we see for political expediency, to wash his hands of the matter, so to speak, that Pilate delivered up the Lord Jesus strictly from, well, a pragmatic point of view. This will satisfy the people. This will accomplish. This will get us through the day. This will get it done. Money. Envy, pragmatism. And that's us today. That's people today. "Well, I don't know if I want to take Jesus as my Savior. You know, it might cost me something to become a follower of the Lord Jesus. It may cost me something. It may affect me in my work if I give a testimony for the Lord Jesus. If they know that I'm a follower of Him, I might not get that promotion. I might be set aside a little bit. It may cost me something, and I don't know. I want to give that up." The kind of envy that the Pharisees had was an envy of position. And that's another reason some would step back from becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus. I like being on the throne of my heart. I like being in charge of my life. I like to be the captain of my fate. And if I become a follower of Jesus, the way I understand that, I turn that all over to him. And I bow down and call him Lord. See, envy of the place in my heart. Or maybe the thought is, you know, I find no fault in him. You know, Pilate acquitted him 4 times. But it's just not pragmatic right now. It doesn't accomplish what I need or I want to accomplish or see done this day. Maybe another time. In fact, this is the day and age when many will ask, well, what is truth? Right? Everybody's got some kind of truth. And to say that the truth that Jesus is, well, that's very narrow-minded. All these were involved in giving up the Lord Jesus. Well, we see in Acts chapter 2 that Peter makes it quite clear. Well, these were the works of men, and this was not unknown to the audience. Maybe known more to some than others, but they knew that there had been this Jesus. They knew that he had wrought these miracles. They knew that he had been a preacher with authority, and they knew that within a week of what seemed like a wonderful entry into the city of Jerusalem, he's on a cross being crucified. They knew these things. And Peter says it wasn't God's plan all went wrong. It was God's plan all went right. And God delivered him up. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was delivered. Although it is ye who have taken him by wicked hands have slain and crucified him, delivered by God. Romans tells us, Paul tells us in Romans, it was in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For love, God manifested his love toward us. That's why he delivered him up. Zechariah 13:7, I will smite the shepherd, Jehovah said. And he did it for you and for me. And Peter goes on to say, but that's not the end of the story. Imagine yourself in the audience that day. This guy is laying some heavy things on you. You can look around and you may see some of the Pharisees. You look around and see some of your friends. You look around and you think, well, yeah, I know somebody that was fed among the multitudes. I know somebody that was healed. I know something of his ministry. I heard a little about it. And Peter's laying the blame, right? He says, let me tell you something else God did. God has raised him up. He loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, they had heard of a resurrection. But you know, the rumor is disciples came and stole his body away. Somehow they overpowered a Roman guard and unsealed a tomb and stole a body. That's all very foggy, you know, in the reports that they were getting. If you and I are among the crowd that you and I are getting, how exactly did that happen again? We who live in fear of the Romans, terror of the Romans, and yet his disciples stole him away. We didn't see many disciples at the cross. Where did they all of a sudden come? Where did the mob come from to steal the body away? You know, it doesn't make sense. Peter says, here's what it was. And how do I know it? Because it was prophesied by David. Do you believe your own scriptures? Verse 25 takes us to Psalm 16. He says, "For David speaks concerning him." Now, some of the Psalms you go through, it says the Psalm of David in King James. And another scripture, another translation might not have that title. Okay? There may be some fuzziness about who authored some of the Psalms. I realize that. But the Lord Jesus says, David wrote Psalm 16. And he also says he wrote Psalm 110. I'm satisfied with that. The Holy Spirit of God, through Peter. And who did Peter get it from? Surely from the Lord Jesus. David's the author. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face." This is verse 25. "For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you'll not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now Peter says, "Men and brethren, we can go down the street here. Here in Jerusalem, we can go down the street. And down the street and around the corner, there's a great sepulcher. And it has his name on it. It says David." So we know David was not talking about himself. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Messiah. He's talking about the Christ. That God in heaven would not leave his soul in the grave or his soul in Sheol. Verse 31, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." So all these things that he's brought them to, they knew it from a personal reference, or they had, you could go back in the scripture and understand it and see it. That there would be this, that Christ would come, that Christ would be delivered. You think back to Isaiah 53, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." That Christ would be raised up, and it's there in Psalm 16 and again in Psalm 110 by correlation. And then Peter says this. Now I'm going to put it all together for you. What your Old Testament scriptures say, what you know from your experience, what you know of Messiah, what you know of Christ, I'm putting it together for you. In verse 32, he puts it together. He says, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." A man approved of God, a man delivered by God, a man raised by God. And now he says, we'll go to the scriptures one more time. "Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended up into the heavens, but he said himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, a man exalted by God, how high? David said it, Psalm 110. "Jehovah said to my Adonai, sit thou on my right hand." That's about as high as you can sit. don't know how higher you can sit. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. This audience, who were from everywhere around the known world, who have seen a miracle happen, people of many tongues, many tribes, hearing the gospel in their own language because of the work of the Spirit of God on that day. And already there are those that are mocking and saying, well, you know, this is nothing. You know, these men are full of new wine. This is this. And Peter stands up and he tells them, you're here because you're being obedient to the scriptures. Here's what the scriptures have to say. This is a fulfillment of some of the prophecy of Joel right here. This is what you see. This is what's going on. And the Old Testament says, and we read in verse 21, it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, I want to tell you who the Lord is. I want to tell you who Christ is. And he's none other than Jesus. Now you and I will break away from being in the crowd for just a moment. You and I have to bring people to this point. Now, it's not that we're out to be clever prosecutors or defenders. We're witnesses. We're witnesses for the Lord Jesus. We're not called to wring people's arms behind their back to make them become believers, you know. It's not a clever trick, or it's not something that only some can do. We're called to be witnesses. What does a witness do? He tells what he knows. She tells what she knows. You called on the witness stand? They don't ask you to cross-examine somebody else. You just tell what you know. And the Lord Jesus calls us to tell what we know. We're called to tell what we know, but we need to understand that we have to help others get to this point. And see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because the world was so lost and in corruption, and even religious people that have come to Jerusalem, that have traveled for days and perhaps weeks to be there on a feast day, even religious people, very religious people, are lost. And they need the Spirit of God working in their heart and mind, but they need a witness there to tell them who Jesus is. And a very important part of this is what Peter has just said at the end. Look again, verse 35, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, you and I, let's shift back into the crowd, let's shift back into the day, and we've heard Peter speak, and we see the condemnation that we are under as a people that rejected our own Messiah. And we recognize that he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high until. What does until mean? It means he's coming back. It means he's coming back. And when he comes back, it'll be when his foes, his enemies, are made a footstool for his feet. Can you understand then when we come to verse 37, it says, they're pricked in their heart. They're, what have we done? What shall we do? Peter says to them, you need to repent. Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the fulfillment of verse 21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. we make it clear this is who Jesus is. He is your only hope of salvation, and he's available to receive as your very own. Repent. Turn from your ways. Turn to him and own him as Lord and Savior. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise of God. So as we think of the Lord Jesus, as we long to tell others of him, sometimes we have to expand a little on, well, here's the four spiritual laws. Da, 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 da. You believe that? Okay, you're safe. They need to know. Well, who is God? What claim does he have on my life? And if he's all holy and I'm separated from him, what do I do about that? Well, God has a promise. He has a Savior. And it's not this meek and lowly fellow that just loves everybody and, you know, you just say you're sorry and you understand. He is Lord. And he's God's anointed. That's who we trust as Savior. We turn and take him as our very own. And that's the message we need to bring. May these thoughts be a help to us all as we counsel others, as we serve as witnesses of who Jesus is, as we tell others of their need to know him as their very own Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that your word, regardless of what portion of it, from the oldest text to the latest text, Father, has application in a timeless way. That a message delivered to religious Jews in the first century has application to us today in the 21st century. Father, every generation needs to learn afresh who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That he is your Son, the manifestation of your love to a lost and dying world. And that through faith in him and him alone is salvation. Father, give us help and encourage us in these things, we pray. Help us as we tell others of the Lord Jesus. We pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.